The world in which we live is terrified about suffering. And even if you follow the latest in politics and what's going on in Westminster, notice that now that's a bill about those who want to take their own life. They want to be legalized that. And if you listen to all the arguments, it's all about suffering. Oh, we don't want people to suffer. Well, this evening, we will see from the God's word, there is something worse than suffering, something worse than affliction, something worse than any disease that we can know. And although we rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has the power to relieve us from all the suffering, all the afflictions, we rejoice in the fact that it is His power to forgive sins that draws us near to Him in love and in faith. Because there is something worse than suffering, and that is sin. We'll have four headings tonight. We will see forgiveness of sin declared, forgiveness of sin questioned, forgiveness of sin validated, and then recognized. So let's start with forgiveness of sin declared. A bit of context. We are in the Gospel of Mark. Mark is very succinct. He presents the facts. In chapter 1, Jesus was preaching in Galilee. He healed a lot of people, and now, after a few days, he is back in Capernaum. Jesus preached throughout Galilee. We can say that he was on a preaching tour, as we would call today. And then in verse 2, we see that he's back in a familiar place. A lot of people argue in which house he was there, but that's not really important. And he was in a house, and the people from that village, they heard that Jesus is back. And they were gathered together at such an extent that there was no room in the house, not even near the door, Mark is telling us. And he was speaking to them. They flooded in the house. The house was packed. And he didn't rebuke them. He didn't say, well, I just need some rest. I preached, I healed, I'm tired. No, he didn't rebuke. What is he doing? He started to preach. Interestingly, he started to preach because the Son of God is a preacher. And we can see here the centrality of preaching in his ministry. And we heard about this a few weeks ago in our sermons, in our series from 2 Timothy. And I could say it along the whole year, this past year in 1 and 2 Timothy, we were able to see the centrality of preaching. But that's not our subject today. But we see we need to follow Jesus. So he was preaching. He doesn't rebuke them. And then we are told in verse 3 that they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. We are introduced to these five men. One was ill, the other four were his friends. And being unable to get in because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof above Jesus and they let down the bed with the paralytic on it. Because these friends, they had confidence that Jesus could heal their friend. And I want to observe their determination, because we see determination here. And I think there are two main things that strikes us about these four friends. This is not a passage to talk about friendship, but we cannot move without mentioning a few things here. Is their faith, the first one. Because Jesus, in verse 5, says, when Jesus saw their faith, so they had faith. Incredible faith, just thinking about what they were doing, what they did. And we need to observe that their faith was incredible. God worked in their heart in such a way that they had confidence that Jesus would heal their ill friend. Jesus was the only one able to help their friend. They saw that. They believed that. And then, as I said, we see the strong determination. The text is telling us that they tried by the door. They noticed that it was impossible to get in because there were so many people crowded around. There was no way for them to enter in with their friend, and they were not discouraged. They decided that they will carry him on the roof. Imagine, first floor. And what they did was unthinkable. Unthinkable. They starting to make an opening in the roof. Now they had flat roofs. They still have, even to this day, in that part of the world. But incredible. Imagine, here, someone was going to start to make an opening in this roof, or in our houses, those of us who have flat roofs in some of the rooms. They started digging through, and they made a clear opening. These men were determined. They were determined to get their friend to see Jesus. And I could say about them that they were good friends. They were creative. They were energetic. They were sacrificial. They didn't care what other people are going to say about them. Because they look foolish. Imagine four men carrying a bed along the streets of a village around here. Imagine. People think, what's wrong with these guys? They didn't care about all this. All they cared about was that their needy friend would get to Jesus. And I wonder if you and I, we are good friends to somebody. I'm not sure if you paid attention to the morning sermon. Second point. I encourage you to listen again when you got home or tomorrow. The question was a bit different about our brothers and sisters, if we visited them, if we thought about them when they're alone. But there's another side, my dear friends. Do we have a burden on our heart for those loved ones who do not know Jesus Christ? Do we have a burden for them? Are we talking with them? Are we longing to get them to see Jesus, to hear Jesus? And I have a word for the parents, for us, this evening. Are we willing, are we determined to bring our children to sit under the preaching of the Word of God when the church is gathered together? Are we determined to do that? We are willing to take them to school. We are willing to take them to all the sports activity, and they are not bad things, don't get me wrong. But what about their spiritual life? What about that? Are we determined to bring them under the preaching of the Word of God every time when the church is gathered together? Well, it's boring. No, it's not. It's the main means of grace, preaching of the Word of God. So I would encourage you. I see young people this evening, and I'm glad. But we need to be encouraged as parents. If we care about our children, we need to bring them to sit under the teaching of the Word of God. Well, who was this man? We don't know his name. We know that he was ill, he was paralytic, he could not walk. And he was let down through the roof. And that's all that we know about him. But what we see here, it's a demonstration of our total inability to do anything about our own condition. That's all about. This man, it's a striking picture of you and me about our own condition. This man could do nothing to secure his own healing. Just like us, who can do nothing to secure our spiritual healing. Nothing. We are, spiritually speaking, paralyzed, or we are dead. We are dead. Sin impacted our lives. By nature, we don't even realize that. And this man is lowered in the room by his four friends. Now, imagine. This man finds himself on his back, laying in front of Jesus, looking up to Jesus' face, helpless, dreaming, thinking. Jesus' sermon was interrupted. Of course it was. It was something extraordinary, unthinkable, unthinkable. But Jesus was not taken by surprise, because he had known this man from eternity. He was not taken by surprise. And in verse 5, we are told that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Wow. So when Jesus sees their faith, he knows what they want. He knows exactly what they want and what everybody else expected in that room, in that house. And he does something very interesting. He doesn't follow the crowd. Because we want, as all those who are in that house, we want this man to be healed. That was the main point there, from their perspective. And we, as them, we would expect Jesus to say, "Son, rise up and walk and go home." Well, he did not. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Woo! But they brought him to be healed. Why did Jesus start with forgiveness of this man's sins, when the obvious thing, obvious need, was his inability to walk? Jesus saw in this man a sense of fear, a sense of acute awareness of his own sinfulness, unworthiness. Maybe, we don't know exactly. In the parallel text in Matthew, Jesus said, "Take courage, child." Maybe. But knowing the heart of man, Jesus looked at this man and he saw that his biggest need was not to be healed by his illness, but to have sins forgiven. "Your sins are forgiven," says Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ identified his real need. His real need, his sins to be forgiven. And by forgiving this man's sins, Jesus demonstrated us something that is vital for us to understand. Sin is worse than suffering. Sin is worse than suffering. If we have unforgiven sin, we are going to spend eternity in hell, apart from God. Unforgiven sin is worse than that condition and anything else. And I'm not speaking light here. I'm not speaking harsh. There are people in this room who've been through a lot of suffering. We've been there. I know what I'm talking about. Probably not at the extent of this man. But that's more important, to know that you are known by Christ and to know Christ, than to be healed by any disease. Unforgiven sin, it's terrible. It's terrible. And Jesus' words are not, "Son, may your legs be strengthened, walk and go home." No, his words are, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And it's obvious that Jesus is more concerned about the soul of this man, more concerned about his soul than about his legs. Now, this is a hard thing for us to comprehend in this day, because remember how I started. We are all afraid about suffering. We are terrified by suffering. And we live in a very affluent world today. We accept it or not. We complain about a lot. But just take a 5-hour flight from Liverpool, and you will see that we live in a very affluent society and we have more than we need. More than we need. And we think that suffering is the worst thing that could happen to us. But no, no. There is something worse than suffering, and that is the unforgiven sin. And Jesus saw that immediately, immediately. And now we see the forgiveness of sin question, our second point. Because after pronouncing this man's forgiveness of sin, Jesus runs into his first conflict with the scribes, at least first conflict in this gospel. Because we see in verse 6, some of the scribes were sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. God alone can forgive sins. Well, these scribes, they were experts in law, in the Jewish tradition. They were the thinkers of the day. They were the theologians of that day. So they had all the knowledge in that place. And they made a very simple logical deduction. Read verse 7. Why does this man speak blasphemies like that? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, it's simple. It's a simple logic, major premise. Only God can forgive sins. Is the major premise correct? It is. It is. Only God can forgive sins. Next one. This man claims to forgive sins. Yes, it's exactly what Jesus claimed. Their conclusion. This man, being a mere man, he blasphemed. Now, you might think, if I were in their midst, and if I was educated in the same schools, if I would have heard someone saying, your sins are forgiven, I might have been angry as well. I may have been outraged as well, because this is clear blasphemy. They were not wrong. They were not wrong. It was blasphemy if Jesus was a mere man. But you see, now we spend, 15, 20 minutes to expand this text. But everything that happened here, it happened in a matter of seconds, minutes. Verse 8 is telling us immediately, immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit about what they are thinking, said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Immediately. So, Jesus is telling this man, son, your sins are forgiven. At the same time, instantly, they thought about him as a blasphemer, and immediately Jesus, knowing what's going on in their minds, in their hearts, answered and questioned them. Well, Jesus knew the thoughts and the intentions of their hearts. Because he is God. And that was another proof immediately, there, then and there. But do you remember another account from Luke's Gospel in chapter 8, when Jesus was invited in the house of Simon the Pharisee? And he was invited there to have dinner, and he sat down, and the woman got into the house, and she started to wash his feet with her tears, and she dried his feet with her hair. And immediately the righteous Simon, the Pharisee, thought in his mind, if this man would be a real prophet, he would know about this woman, and he would not let her touch him. And you know what happened? Jesus in his spirit says, look, knowing what Simon had said in his heart, immediately ask Simon, and you know the rest of the account. There is one in heaven who knows everything at every moment that goes in our hearts and in our minds. And all that goes through our minds, it's known by God. So this is what happened with Jesus then. He knew exactly what was going on in their minds. Now, this is a very good encouragement to every preacher who sits here or in other churches. You know why? Because we do not know what's in your hearts and what's happening in your minds right now. I can look at you and I see different things. Somebody are thinking about other things, someone are sleeping, somebody are checking their time to see if I pass the 35 minutes golden rule. Some of them are skeptical, all those things. We do not know what's going on. You are laughing, good, I'm glad you're awake, some. But God knows what's going on in your mind and in your heart right now. And you should be terrified by that, if you don't know him. If you know him, you should praise him and be thankful. Be thankful. Because there is one in heaven, which is Jesus Christ, who knows everything. And our Lord knows what's going on. And that was a proof. Now, why does Jesus rebuke them and their unbelief? As I said, these men were strong in their knowledge of the scripture. They were strong. So they should have known that the one who cleansed the lepers, which Jesus did in the previous chapter, the one who proclaimed the word with his authority, the one who had come in their midst, is the Messiah. And instead of rejoicing that the word of God became flesh and was manifested, was visible among them, they were not guarding God's reputation at all. What they were doing, they were guarding their own self-interest. This exactly is what they were doing, under the pretense that they were looking for God's reputation and defending God. They tried to accuse him of blasphemy. But let's observe how Jesus deals with it. And he asked them a question. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your bed, and walk? That's a very tricky question. And with this one, we move to our next point, forgiveness of sin validated. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or get up, take up your bed, and walk? Well, in one sense, just to say your sins are forgiven, it's a relatively easy thing to do, if it's just words. But if it's real, and if the pronouncement of the forgiveness of sins is a sealed pardon in the court of heaven, then it's far more difficult to say your sins are forgiven. And Jesus here is going to argue from the easiest, which is healing, to the more difficult, which is the forgiveness of sins. Notice verse 10 and 11. But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Jesus is going to prove from the lesser to the greater that he has the authority and the power to forgive sins. And he is going to prove that by making this man walk. But notice how Jesus identifies himself here. He calls himself the Son of Man. As I said, part of the audience was formed by those scribes who were very, very good theologians. They know this, they knew the scriptures. And Jesus used this title, Son of Man. And Jesus used this title along the gospel in those over 3 years when he worked on this earth. And immediately for them, their minds went immediately through, let's say, Daniel chapter 7. When it says, Daniel, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man. He is referring to him as the one who in Daniel 7 comes before the Ancient of Days and is presented, and to him is given authority and power and glory and dominion. Well, immediately this caught the attention of the scribes. Immediately. Because Son of Man is a title for Messiah. The Son of Man as Messiah. The rule of the Shepherd King. The Son of Man as Messiah will be the revelation of the Father. He will speak the Word of God. He will be the Word of God. So obviously he caught them, their attention. The Son of Man as Messiah will be the priestly king prophesied in Zechariah chapter 6. They knew all these prophecies. He will cleanse the leper. He was the one with authority on earth. He was able to forgive sins. And Jesus exercised his kingly and priestly authority over all things. There. They knew immediately what he was talking about. And them, they should not have been surprised that this one Messiah would forgive sins. Because in Isaiah chapter 53, you see, we went to Daniel, Zechariah, Isaiah, he said that he is the suffering servant. He is the great high priest who will lay down his own life for his own. Scribes and Pharisees should have not been surprised by that, by the Son of Man, who is the one who forgives sins. Because again, in Zechariah chapter 13, he said that in Messiah's day, there would be a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. So they knew exactly what he was talking about. The Son of Man's authority to forgive sins rested in the fact that he was God. He was very God. He was not a mere man, as they thought. And also rested in the fact that he is the great high priest prophesied who will come. And he will fulfill that role as a Messiah, and he will offer himself as a sacrifice for his own. But the most astonishing thing of all, of why the authority of the Son of Man is to forgive sins, is because he himself will be the sacrifice. And they knew that. Jesus is telling them, in all of this, you will know that the Son of Man, Messiah, prophet, priest, and king has authority to forgive sins. And notice what happened. Verse 11. Immediately, he told the man, stand up. Immediately. To prove that, he told the man, stand up. Take your bed and go home. As a proof. I say to you, take up your bed and go home. And verse 12 is telling us, immediately he arose. It was not a process. No, immediately he arose, took up his bed, and he went home. Jesus heals him to prove that he is God. He is the Son of Man. His authority, his power was proved then and there. But we might miss something. Yes, Jesus healed him. Everyone was happy. But we might miss something. Because here, notice that, observe that. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, Messiah, commands this man to do something that he was unable to do. He cannot do it. Jesus commands this man to do something that he knows he cannot do. Because if he could have stood up, took his bed and walked out of the door, he wouldn't have been a paralytic. Jesus commands him to do something that he cannot do it. Because the Son of Man, he is the Son of Man, has the authority on earth, not only to forgive sins, but to open blind eyes, to make those who are unable to walk, able to walk. And you see, he enables this man to do what he just commanded him to do. Some people are baffled by the fact that we believe that God is sovereign, and God in sovereign grace elected some people to salvation. And it's really hard for them to get it. Some are even more baffled, and they say that the fact that we say, according to the scripture, that it's only the elect who will come to faith through the effectual call of the gospel. And some people really can't harmonize this in their minds, how we can preach and tell the gospel and the people to repent and believe, and also to believe in total depravity, which makes them impossible. It makes impossible for them to come to repent and to believe. But the same thing that is at work here in Mark chapter 2 is at work in the preaching of the gospel. Every time when we preach, repent and believe the gospel, we are telling dead peoples, dead men and women, boys and girls, to do something that they cannot do on their own. But it is in the voice of the shepherd that goes forth that makes the dead bones alive so they can repent and believe the gospel. That's the power. It's in the voice of the shepherd that they can do that. Jesus Christ can look at this man and he can say, stand up, take your bed, and go home. And you see, this man is obedient. This man will say, wow, it's by grace alone. It's all free. The Savior commanded me, and with the command, he gave me the power to obey his command. The Savior gave me a command, but within the command, he gave me the power, or with the command, he gave me the power to obey his command. Now, changing the scene, let's leave that place and come here. Knowing that the outcome of what we are doing here week by week, by preaching the Word of God, does not depend upon us, but depends upon the sovereign God, and the power of His Word should ignite the passion in us to proclaim the gospel, because it's not upon us, it's upon God, and He gives the power to those who will come to Him. So let's speak about this power. Let's speak about Jesus. Let's proclaim him, because he's the one who is able to solve the human's problem, which is sin. And this paralytic becomes a living testimony, attesting the deity of Christ. Christ just proved that he is God, and he has the power and the authority over everything. And we see that the forgiveness of sin is recognized. We are told that the people were amazed. And of course, they were amazed. Of course, I would be amazed. They were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." But as I said, they should have expecting that, because they had all the prophecies. Because Isaiah said, when Messiah comes, he will make the lame leap for joy. And all the other prophecies. But even in the light of the fact that this man stood up and walked, which is an amazing thing, it is, I'm not denying that. Do you realize that the greatest miracle there was not that? The greatest miracle there, and the reason why the people should have been amazed, should grab their attention, and they should have really caused them to glorify God, was not the fact that that man stood up and walked out of the door, but that he was a sinner whose sins were forgiven. That was the miracle. That was the amazing thing that happened on that day in that place. That's the greatest miracle, when a sinner comes to Christ and he's saved. Now, don't get me wrong. We love to see God intervening in magnificent ways in our church, in our families, when we pray for those who are ill, for those who suffer. We are rejoicing when they are healed. And we believe that God can heal today. And as I said, there are few people in the congregation who are living testimony of this. We believe that God can heal people today. We believe when the people of God pray about this. But my friends, if we are looking only for that, we miss the real thing. Because the real miracle is not having somebody healed, not having someone able to walk. The real miracle is having a sinner who was a rebel against God, who was on his way to hell, being turned around, and have his sins forgiven. That's the real miracle. That's the real miracle. And this healing powerfully is reminding us that our biggest problem in this world are not our afflictions, not our trials, but our sins. And if you go home just with that idea in mind, that there is something worse than suffering, and that is sin, and that the Christ is the solution of their sin, I would be happy. Even more happier if you would come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, my dear friends, as harsh as it might sound in someone's ears, afflictions will not send you to hell. Afflictions will not send you to hell. Suffering will not send you to hell. No? They will send you to a hospital or to a hospice or other places. But an unforgiven sin will send you to hell, where you will spend eternity without God. And you should think about that. You should think about that. An unforgiven sin will send you in hell to spend your eternity without God. So this passage demonstrates us that suffering is not the worst thing that could happen to us, but unforgiven sins are. Many of you know of Johnny Erickson Tada. For the younger ones, Google it, sorry. Google it. A beautiful saint of God. She was paralyzed when she was in her teenager years, 15, 16, something like that. She jumped into the water and something happened. The water was shallow and she was paralyzed immediately. And she still lives. You can listen to her testimony today. But if Johnny would be here tonight, she would tell you that she doesn't have any regrets. She'll do it again. Because that paralysis brought her into the saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I really encourage you to listen to her testimony. And there she is. Here she is, 40 plus years after that, saying that, I would do it again. All over again. As long as I could meet Jesus. And to be very clear, she is unable to move her hands, her feet. It's over 40 years she's in that state. On top of that, she survived at least two cancers, maybe three, but definitely two cancers. So I'm not sure if you met someone in your life who suffered more than her. I'm not sure. Maybe there are people, but certainly not here. And she's still able to say, I would go over and over again if that would be the condition to meet Jesus Christ, to be my Savior. Sin, unforgiven sin, it's worse than any suffering. And this man, this paralytic, revealed to us our own impotence in taking care of our own sins. We can't take care of our own sins. You and I, we came in this world dead in trespasses and sin. You and I came in this world spiritually paralytics, dead people. You and I, we don't have the power to forgive our sins. We don't. And this paralytic stands as a reminder to us that we cannot cause our sins to be forgiven. We cannot cause our sins to be forgiven. And the healing of this man demonstrates that Jesus, as the divine mediator, has the power and authority to forgive our sins. And that's our most important problem that needs to be solved. Not our academics, not our health, not our housing, nothing else. Our sins need to be forgiven, and only Christ can do it. And today, this Christ, this Jesus Christ, who proved himself here, says to an unbelieving man and woman, boys and girls, repent and your sins, repent of your sins and believe in me. Well, you might say, you said that I'm dead in my trespasses and I'm unable to come to the cross. You said that. Well, remember that Jesus Christ provides the accompanying power to you to repent and believe. And he opens your eyes. And you see, this man was healed immediately. He was totally restored without any special ceremonies, without additional spiritual experiences after that. He just arose and went home. And closing. Suddenly, the Bible is silent about this man. Why? Because the focus is on Jesus, not on this man. The focus is on Jesus and his power, his deity, his authority to save sinners. Mark is declaring the gospel to his reader. He wants the reader to realize that this account is more than about the healing of this man. It's about Jesus. It's about his power, his divinity, his ability to heal, but more than that, to forgive sins. This passage is about him and his ability to forgive sins. Dear friend, as I said, I do not know all of you. I do not know where you stand. Are you a believer or you are not? I don't know. But what I know is that there is someone who is able to forgive your sins. Do you have your sins forgiven? Go home and think about that. But don't think too long, because tomorrow is not yours. Tomorrow is not yours. Now, here. Tomorrow you might be in eternity. Do you know? Have you had your sins forgiven? He has the power to bring you. He has the power to raise you up. He has the power to open your blind eyes. He has the power to bring you to life. Rely on the power and deity of Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. And you will never regret it. You will never regret it. Now, if you are a Christian tonight, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if he is your Savior, he is your Lord, if you are following him, your sins are forgiven, and that's great news. And we should rejoice and be thankful to him. And also, the gospel is telling us that those who are forgiven much, love much. So if you know that your sins are forgiven, be like those four friends. Be like those four friends. Bring people to Jesus. Talk to them. Pray for them. Bring them to Jesus. But again, if you're not a Christian today, believe in him, and he will be your Savior. May the Lord bless his word in our hearts and in our minds. Amen.